As Albert said, we're starting looking at Luke's Gospel this morning, and our first passage is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 38, where Jesus talks about the purpose that he's come. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. And when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place, and the people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Amen. May God add his blessing to his word. I want to start off by asking you a question this morning. What shapes you? Not what shape you are, or even what shape you're in, that might be a bit too cheeky, but what shapes you? What makes you what you are? What shapes your actions and your words, and mine for that matter? We might think of the nature-nurture debate and early childhood influences, the effect that parents can have on us, or the influence of genetics and family history. We might remark on significant figures who've influenced us or guided us, mentored us at points in our life. Or we might think of the shape that our professional training or work life gives us, how it's informed our approach to life. Actions perhaps shaped by targets, deadlines, success, achievement. You might in a quieter moment think of a great kindness or a great hurt that has perhaps shaped our life. We might comment on the trends in society that shape our attitudes and views. This week we've seen in the newspapers the new Stephen Hawking's book, The Grand Design, where he boldly asserts that we don't need God to light the touch paper of creation. We don't need God as a creator of the universe. And these are the things, the headlines that can shape society. And we've got to be careful that we don't let the bad theology be drowned out by what is no doubt good science. But by the newspapers, let's get involved in the debate. Listen to what Rabbi Sacks and the Archbishop of Canterbury have to say about these things, because we might dismiss these headlines when we see them, but our neighbours won't. They're things that shape people's attitudes. And what shapes us as believers in Jesus Christ? We might think about how we've been shaped on our faith journey by the Holy Spirit, by God's word. And this leads us to a second question. What shapes the church? In an age when we think of we have so much control over things, when organisations are restructured and re-engineered according to people's plans, it's easy to think that we can come up with an answer to shaping the church. But God has already provided an answer in Jesus. And surely our task is to follow him in his mission in the world. During this next month, we'll be taking the four themes highlighted by the Church Without Repulse, which Albert mentioned. It arose, that report came out of a special commission that asked the Commission to look at, to re-examine the primary purpose of the Church. What is the primary purpose of the Church and the shape of the Church of Scotland as we enter the next millennium? That was in 1999. But the question still is relevant. What is the purpose of the Church and what shape should the Church of Scotland be? Society around us continues to change, and the Church faces apathy, and the Church faces the challenge of apathy and perceived irrelevance. This was highlighted only yesterday by the survey responses regarding the Pope's visit. Contrast the response now to the general acceptance and welcome of the last papal visit in 1982, only 30 years ago. So as a lead-up to the stewardship campaign, which we've called Church Without Walls, Faith in Action, we'll be delving into Luke's Gospel to help us to think about the shape of the Church. As I said, it's not we who shape the Church. The purpose of the Church is to be shaped within history by God and for God. So as we read Luke's Gospel, we'll be looking, this week we'll start on looking at the shaped by the Gospel, and we'll come back to look at more of what that good news is, what it means in October. But in the lead up during September, we're going to just delve into each of the four themes, shaped by the Gospel, by the good news of the Kingdom of Heaven. The following week, what it means to shape and to be shaped by locality, not just geographically, but culturally and socially. We'll think about what it means for the Church to be shaped by friendship and what it means for the Church to be shaped by the gifts of God's people, where people are encouraged and supported to develop their giftings. So this morning, we're looking at the first of these themes, shaped by the Gospel. And in our New Testament reading, we find Jesus' declaration of the purpose for being sent. I must proclaim the good news. I must proclaim the good news, which, as we've heard, means the word, that's what the word gospel means, good news. I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, for I was sent for this purpose, Jesus said. This is the purpose I was sent for. And firstly, Jesus is under an imperative. We read in this passage, he says, I must proclaim. It's not optional for Jesus. It was the core of his being. It's the reason that Jesus had been sent to earth, to help us understand the heart of God, to demonstrate what the kingdom of heaven looks like. He can't walk away from the task. He must do it. There's conviction there. There's commitment there. There's a complete cooperation with the Father's will. I must proclaim, he says. But the proclamation is not just a spoken proclamation. Look at the different ways that he proclaims. He proclaims in the synagogues, in the religious institutions, and to the ministers of his day. And perhaps this is what we most closely associate with proclamation, the preaching of God's word, generally by ordained ministers in a church setting. But in this passage, we also see that Jesus proclaims the good news through his actions. And these actions, right from the start, demonstrate a ministry to the marginalized of the society of his day, to women, to the sick, to the demonized. In the passage, we read how he helps Simon's mother-in-law. He heals the diseased people that came to him. And he casts out demons from the possessed. His is a ministry to the marginalized of society. But thirdly, the imperative of the proclamation pushes Jesus beyond Capernaum, where this passage that we read takes place. And it pushes him beyond the local church, beyond the local synagogue, beyond the local people, out to the other cities and beyond. I must proclaim to the marginalized, to the leaders, to the religious leaders, to the mission field beyond. And as we read through Luke, we'll find that Luke is careful to show the balance between Jesus' words and his actions, between his teaching and his healing. As Francis of Assisi said, "Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words." And if there is a balance between word and action, we also see a balance between the ministry at the local level or within the church and reaching out beyond to people around. But another thing that perhaps strikes us after the imperative and after the nature of the proclamation is the description of the proclamation. It's good news. The gospel is good news. It sounds obvious. We're convinced about the story. We're here because we believe it is good news. But we are the converted, we're the convicted ones, as it were. And I wonder what the response would be if we all got up now from our seats and went out and asked the people who aren't in church today what their impression of the church and its message is. Would it be a good news story to them? Or like the TV programme the week before last, would it paint a more dismal picture of the church? Why is it what we believe and what we do are not perceived as good news to the majority of people? This is partly why we're having the Church Without Walls week, to proclaim to people, to show people what we're doing and to invite people to become involved with the good news story in this area. But don't let that stop us taking time to reflect on the question. Could it be that the church is out of shape? Not just locally, but the Church of Scotland. Are the bits there where we need to get into better shape? And there's much talk of structural change, of reforming church structures to enable this or that to happen. But changing structures without changing our mindsets or our heart sets achieves little. We started off by asking what shapes us. And the psalmist prays in the passage that we read, "Let your love, God, let your love, God, shape my life. Let your love, God, shape my life." And then the result is, we read further on in the passage, "I'll tell the world what I find, speak out boldly in public, unembarrassed." When our lives are shaped by God's love, by the good news, by the gospel, the imperative to proclaim in word and action soon follow. The problem comes when it's other things that shape our lives. Jesus lived out a life shaped by grace. And earlier in Luke's gospel, we see Jesus affirmed by the Father at his baptism. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And through this statement, he knows he is accepted by the Father, and the Holy Spirit descends on him and gives him strength to sustain him in the task of proclaiming the good news. It's this task which gives Jesus his purpose and significance. "I was sent for this purpose," Jesus proclaims, "to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of heaven." And out of all this, Jesus achieves the purpose for which he was sent. Frank Lake, a clinical psychologist, calls this the cycle of grace, where we go from acceptance to feeling accepted, gives us strength, which gives us significance and allows us to work with God to achieve his purposes. But how many of us as individuals and as congregations live in the opposite direction of what Frank Lake calls cycle of works, where our lives are shaped by achievement as a starting point, and the flip side of that, by the fear of failure? And it's the achievement which gives us our significance and our strength and our acceptance. We become busier and get driven by external pressures. And what would happen if, as individuals and thus as a church, we started to live out the cycle of grace, which allows us to live as Christ lived, shaped by his priorities, shaped by our acceptance as children of God, letting him shape us, letting him achieve his purpose through us. I want to end with a story from one of my favourite writers, Henri Nguyen. There was once a sculptor working hard with his hammer and chisel on a large block of marble. A little boy watching him saw nothing but bits of marble flying off to the left and to the right. He had no idea what was happening, but when the boy returned to the studio a few weeks later, he saw, to his great surprise, a large, powerful lion sitting in the place where the marble had stood. With great excitement, the boy ran to the sculptor and said, "Sir, tell me, how did you know there was a lion in the marble?" The little boy's question to the sculptor is a very real question, perhaps the most important of all. The answer is, "I knew there was a lion in the marble because before I saw the lion in the marble, I saw him in my own heart." And as we allow God to take shape in our own heart, as we begin to recognize his presence, we're then able to work with God, shaping our lives, our relationships, and our church so that each fulfill the purpose intended by God to bring him glory. Amen. To God be the glory.